We hear again the words from the Gospel of Matthew. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. In the dark setting of a fallen creation, in the coldness of hardened hearts, set in rebellion to the Lord, the Creator, comes the light of the gospel, promised from the beginning. To a people bound and enslaved to sin comes freedom for the captives, and the brightest light in the darkness of winter. Our Lord works often when and where we least expect Him. Whether it's in the midst of the epic tragedy of Adam and Eve in the garden and their rebellion against their Lord, or through an old barren couple named Abraham and Sarah, through the oppression of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, or in the midst of adultery and murder as the king of a nation, David, is promised one who would remove that dark stain from his heart. Here in our first Sunday of Advent, we don't get what we might expect. Our gospel text doesn't show us a king coming to conquer the way that we might think that would make sense. He doesn't come in this text on a white horse with a sword to destroy the evil people and to overthrow the Roman government. Rather, Jesus comes as a king, but on a borrowed donkey. He comes in humility, as the promised one coming to die for the sinner and to remove the curse that mankind has brought upon itself. So St. Matthew, quoting from Zechariah 9 in the Old Testament, shows Jesus as the king who has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And though the king comes to Jerusalem with cries of Hosanna, which means Lord, save us, he comes to die for those whom he has made and yet have rejected him as their Lord. But the same ones that cry Hosanna to the Son of David are also the same ones who will soon cry out, crucify him. Hope doesn't always look the way we expect it to look, and our Lord, who is the one who gives true hope, works in ways that often seem to us unlikely and even unbelievable. He works through word, water, bread, wine, what we might call ordinary things. Our old man of sin expects to find, instead of the one that comes for us, expects to find a new lawgiver, a new Moses, a new set of rules. Maybe this time rules that we're able to keep. We expect new tools, perhaps, things to help us work towards becoming a better, a stronger, a more worthy person, or improving. And we, like the rich young ruler, ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We expect lists of do's and don'ts that we can follow that make sense to the old man. We confuse the gospel with the law so that we can mark off the list what we've accomplished, and all the while hoping that God grades on a curve. Surely God will send a Savior who understands that we're doing the best we can and will just tell us that it's the thought that counts. That makes sense to our old man of flesh. However, the cold darkness of our hearts is much darker than this. God's law spoken to us shatters this false notion that we aren't that bad, or that our best is good enough. It destroys the lies that the problem of sin is really also the world around us. It's somewhere out there. Or it might be that person we married, or those people we work with, or the people in our family that we just had Thanksgiving with. The clear mirror of God's law shows us instead that the real problem is us, and that we have no room to point any fingers. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Jesus says to his disciples that it's out of the heart that come all evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, according to Matthew 15. So now enter Jesus into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, the light of the world, the King of Kings, and he's come into his creation not to destroy it, as we might think, and as he rightly deserves and justly could. But he comes to answer the cries of a hypocritical crowd who cry, "Hosanna, save us." Whether they're sincere or not doesn't matter, because he's come to answer their prayers. He enters into the darkness of a sinner, of a sinner's world, and he comes as the promised son of David to be a curse for you in your place. He came to be judged in your place so you wouldn't be judged. He enters Jerusalem in our text where he comes to die. He doesn't go there randomly or half-heartedly, but as Hebrews says, he comes as the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So he comes as God with us, or as we say in this season, Emmanuel. He comes as the friend of the sinner. He eats and drinks with tax collectors, with harlots, with men and women like you and like me. He comes in true love to rescue the poor in spirit, comfort those who mourn, and to give himself for people who have nothing to bring except empty hands, like that of a beggar who cry, "Kyrie," which means, "Lord, have mercy." He comes for the blind, for the sick, for the lame. He comes for those born spiritually dead in trespass and sin, and he comes to make them alive. Jesus comes for you, that he might speak you alive with his word of all sins forgiven on account of his death, and payment for the sins of yours and all the world. For the coming one during Advent season that we might wrongly anticipate doesn't come in shouts of thunder and lightning, but he's born of a virgin and he lies in a manger. He comes as a poor carpenter's son in what we would call ordinary circumstances. He then extraordinarily lives to die in your place and to rise for your sins, that he might make you his own. Not as your flesh would expect, through some sort of mutual cooperation, as if it's you plus God, or your effort plus his effort, or it's some decision or effort that you make. But Jesus comes and does it all. Everything that you can't do. For even the name that he's given, the name Jesus, says, "Yahweh is salvation." So he comes through the power of his gospel to give himself to you as your Savior, and he comes to die on a cross for you. This is not some afterthought or a plan B that he came up with after other things didn't work out. But his word says that he is the Lamb of God who's slain before the foundation of the world. And our gospel text this first Sunday of Advent originally comes from Zechariah 9 and Isaiah 62 in the Old Testament, where we hear his promise to come a first time, but we're also told that he'll come again, as we confess in the creed. He'll come as the judge of the living and the dead. So for us, there's a definite preparedness for Jesus that's spoken of, and rightly so at this time of the church year, as we begin a new Advent season, a new season in the church, where we anticipate both his first coming and definitely his second coming as well. That he comes as the Word incarnate, or God in human flesh, but there's always a view to the second coming of Jesus. So there's many verses about being ready or prepared for him to come, and even about a deep longing for his coming. So we confess also in the creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. So whether we're talking about his first or his second advent, it's always the Lord who's the one who's actually preparing us for his coming. He's the one working in us. He's the one who works in you to give you his service. That's why we call it divine service. He's gathered you, even this day, to his name. Through his word and his sacraments, he's truly present. He's come for you. preparing and sustaining you by giving himself to you. Jesus comes actually again and again and again to cleanse you and to feed you, as he will on the feast to come. It speaks of the end of the age in Revelation chapter 19 that John writes about. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." In the name of Jesus.